We begin a new series today in the book of Acts, and you'll find the book of Acts if you have one of the church's Bibles here on page 909. We're really thankful for the beginning of the school year here and the regularity that it brings. Some of us have been away on vacation, so hopefully this begins a new season of regularity here. We'll be opening this series in the book of Acts in the morning. Joel will be beginning a series in the book of Ezra in the evening service, and those will continue regularly. I'm very excited for the book of Acts because of what it shows of Jesus' work in his church and all that he's done. And if you've been with us for some time, you know that we covered the book of Luke a couple of years ago, and we went from there to the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the things that's quite striking about the book of Deuteronomy is that there's a very real sense in which that book by itself is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And so we see the Lord giving his word to his people just before Joshua led his people into the promised land, that they were to go and to take possession of the land. And so that study came between our study of the book of Luke and now our study of the book of Acts. Jesus, of course, appeared to his disciples there at the end of the book of Luke, and we see the account of the ascension. And now Luke backs up his account just a little bit as he introduces the second volume of his communication to this man named Theophilus. And so we're going to read the first five verses of Acts chapter 1 here today and consider the word of the Lord to us. And before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has been pleased to not only communicate your grace to us, but you have recorded it infallibly in your word through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, using men like Luke to write it down, so that we here in the 21st century might hear your word and know that we are hearing that which comes from the true and living God. So we pray, Lord, that we would be eager recipients like Theophilus of old, and that we would take these things to heart by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Whenever great people appear in history, those who know them are pleased to continue to speak about them, even to coming generations. And so you may have had fathers or grandfathers that told you about the greatness of Babe Ruth, and how everything in baseball has really gone downhill from there. Or maybe it was Willie Mays, depending upon the generation. Or maybe you had a father or a grandfather that just loved Ronald Reagan, and that was sort of the apex, that was the high point of politics for that person. But we know that what happens in all of these cases is that great as people may be, they fade away, they die, and their influence is weakened. And we might be able to see some of the threads of their influence, whether it's through the wealth of someone like Andrew Carnegie, or maybe it's through the culinary arts with someone like Julia Childs. Their influence may be seen to continue in our culture in various ways. They're dead. And their power has ended. And we speak of them in the past tense in terms of the things that they have done. And this is sometimes the way in which we, even in our culture, can think about Jesus. He was a great figure in the past, but he's out of sight, and so he's out of mind. But Jesus, through the book of Acts, even here, has a mind to give us sight today as we would contemplate his word and as we would see that Jesus is continuing his ministry today as the risen Savior. This is Luke's great burden. You see it here as we look at verse 1. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." And that little word "began" there gives us everything we need to know about Luke's attitude toward what he wanted to communicate in this next book. What he had written about before in the Gospel of Luke was simply the beginning of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And it's significant that these things would come through the pen of Luke because God is teaching us something about what he's done, not merely by the words that are said, but by the one through whom they are said. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, which is a name that simply means loved by God. We're not really sure who this was, other than at the beginning of the book of Luke, we're told he is most excellent Theophilus. So he was a man of some rank and of some stature. Luke himself was a highly educated man, being a physician. The Apostle Paul calls him the beloved physician. And we see that he labored with the Apostle Paul. We see that in three passages in the book of Acts that we'll look at much later, which are called the we passages, where the author of the book of Acts uses that first person plural. We went to Macedonia and these kinds of things. And so we see in all of this that Luke was not an eyewitness to all of these things, but he himself had been touched by the ongoing work of God. We know from Paul's writings that Luke was a Gentile, probably never met Jesus in the flesh. But oh, he had been touched by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been redeemed from his sin. And so part of the burden that's communicated, at least implicitly here, by Luke to Theophilus is that, Theophilus, you've got to know what God has done in a very orderly way so that you can know with certainty that these things are so. But you also need to know, O Theophilus, that I've been touched by these things, that I'm an example of one who has received grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that Jesus didn't simply do and teach these things in the past, but what I gave you in that first book was just the beginning. And you ain't seen nothing yet. And so Luke's burden then in this book is to communicate what Jesus did do next. And by implication, we'll see that Jesus is continuing to work today. So as we consider the book of Acts, and we need to ask the question, why are we going to do this for this next number of weeks as we take up this second half of Luke's account, 28 whole chapters full of all kinds of things that we'll see. What is it we're interested in most of all? We're interested to see what it is that Jesus is continuing to do and to teach, even to the present day here at Second RP. So today, our outline as we consider these first five verses is to ask, what is it that Jesus did and taught? What is it that Luke is referring to that is the historical backdrop for all of these things leading up to the book of Acts? Because these first five verses in some ways give us a summary of the end of the book of Luke, or on the other hand, you could look at it as being a summary really of the whole of the book of Luke. There's a little overlap here in his account. So we want to first consider what Jesus did begin to do and teach. And then we want to take a bit of a look at what Luke is introducing to us that Jesus wanted Luke to record for us in terms of what he did in the days of the apostles. And then thirdly, consider how it is we see from all of that what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach from his throne even here in our own midst. So first of all, we take a look at what is it that Jesus began to do and to teach as Luke is referring to these things from the first of his books. I want you to look at verse 1 again. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, if you keep your finger here in Acts chapter 1 and you turn back to Luke chapter 24, first of all, it's on page 884 and 85 if you have one of the church's Bibles. You'll see that it does end with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as he blessed them, as he was taken up into the heavens there at Bethany. But you'll see that he appeared to his disciples, some on the road to Emmaus in the middle part of Luke chapter 24. And in the early part of the chapter, you see that he had revealed himself to Mary and to the other disciples. And this is really just a fulfillment of all of these things that Jesus had accomplished through his life and ministry. So here in Acts chapter 1, Luke is reminding Theophilus that he's seen what Jesus has done already, and he's reminding him of the ultimate end. Well, what is it that Jesus had done and taught through the book of Luke? Well, if we think about the book as a whole, just briefly, we look at what God revealed. Jesus came, God in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary, being conceived by the Holy Spirit. Only possible if he's fully God, but it's only possible if he's also one who is fully man. He was baptized. He was filled with the Spirit to take up the ministry that the Father had given to him. And we see, beginning at the outset of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus came proclaiming that his kingdom had come. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, this is the good news of the kingdom of God. That was proven then by his many signs, the healings that he worked, the things that no mere person could do, as he even raised the dead. And what did he predict that he was going to do? Well, he predicted that he was going to the cross so that his sufferings might fulfill the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And he predicted that over and over and over again to his disciples. And then he went to the cross there, and after 3 days, he was raised again from the dead for the justification of his people. These are the things that are recorded for us, and Luke had painstakingly researched those details. And he knew that Theophilus needed to know those, and we need to know those things, brothers and sisters, because if Jesus is truly at work in our midst today, and he's continuing to teach, and he's continuing to do, we can only know those things for certain if we understood what he did in history past. This is why Christianity is different from other religions. We see that Muhammad came and he taught and he died, and people sort of simply take up his teachings and go from there. Buddha came and he taught and he died, and people have carried on in his tradition. But Jesus is the only one who came and who worked miracles, who taught the truth about who he is, who suffered an inglorious death there upon the cross, and then was raised for the salvation of his people. And Jesus, upon being raised, ascended to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And it is from there that he continues even today, Luke is attesting. And in this Gospel of Luke, why is it that he came to do those things? Well, he came, we see, first of all, to please his Father. At his baptism, the Father looked down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He came to glorify the Father. But even as he came to glorify the Father, he came to unite man to God. He came for people like you and me. Jesus came and he called the little children to himself because he cared for them. And he said, "Of such is the kingdom of God. To such belongs the kingdom." He came for people who were broken down, who were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He came to people who had physical injuries, and he touched them and he healed them so that they might know the grace of God personally. He came in order to minister to the sorts of people who would look at their own lives and could only beat their chests and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner, O God." And he came for such as these. We see that he came to welcome into his kingdom crooks like Zacchaeus, people who had so entirely violated the law of God that they deserved nothing other than hell itself, and everyone knew it. And he even came for the very sorts of people, like the thief who died on the cross, but who died in faith that day. And Jesus came in order to be there on that cross, to die for his people, and to give assurance to someone even like that thief, to say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus came because his heart was filled with love. And so he rose again on the third day, having suffered, so that he might redeem even the very people who placed him there upon that tree. He came for the likes of you and me. And this is Luke's great conviction. This is what he had seen and what he reminds Theophilus of here in these first three verses. But we note here that as he writes these things, that there was more that needed to be known. Now, in one sense, we could say there's nothing more that needs to be known. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, our redemption was fully complete and finished when Christ did ascend unto his Father. That's true. There's nothing more that needs to be done for the salvation of people in the objective sense. The wrath of God has been satisfied. The work of Jesus in redemption is complete now that he sits at the right hand of the Father. But what we need to know is that his work continues. It didn't just begin, but it continues. It continues to this day. And so how would we know that it continues? This is where this volume of Acts comes in. Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit so that Theophilus would have an account of how it is that Jesus, in his ascended position, continues to minister to people. And he did this particularly through the work of his apostles. And we see four themes along those lines in verse 2 as he gets ready to set forth his case here to Theophilus. Look at these four themes with me briefly. You'll notice, first of all, that all of this happened until the day when he was taken up. You'll see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a key theme here in the book of Acts. The apostles keep referring back to it. And by this, we see that Jesus is not to be out of sight and so out of mind. He is still there in his humanity on the throne. Calvin again says this, the gospel loses its whole authority unless we know and be also fully persuaded that Christ, being alive, speaks to us from the heavens. Here's the whole ground of it, folks. Jesus remains on the throne. And it's a key theme through the whole book. Second key theme that you'll notice here in verse 2 is that he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. So he's given commands to his people. Now we know that he did this work by giving these commands to his apostles, not only in the 40 days that he was ministering after his resurrection and before his ascension, but he'd been doing this through the whole course of his 3 years of ministry. But he did tell them that the Spirit would come upon them so that they would be able to record these things for the people of God through the ages. So we see something that's central to Jesus' ministry, even here on earth, is the Word that he has given to his people. And the Word of God is that thing which is proclaimed continually through the whole course of the book of Acts. We'll see it all the time. In fact, if there's anything that the book of Acts is comprised of, it is speeches and sermons. People who are declaring the whole counsel of God to sinners who are in need of God's grace. A third thing that we see that's of critical importance here is that these things were given through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, they're given to the apostles. The Holy Spirit of God is one of the great themes of the book of Luke and of the author Luke. And we see it in the book of Luke as he emphasized repeatedly that the Spirit came upon Jesus. We see the work of the Holy Spirit most vividly in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit being upon Jesus in the flesh. This is what happened at his baptism. We see it in his days of preparation, those 40 days at the beginning of his ministry as he was in the wilderness. We see it through the whole course of his ministry, all the way up to his going to the cross and being raised through the Spirit's power in the resurrection. So Jesus has communicated his truth through the Holy Spirit, and of course he's promising, as we see even here in verse 5, that he's going to pour his Holy Spirit out upon his disciples in a unique way. We also recognize, as we look at the Old Testament, that the coming of the Spirit was predicted with power at the point at which the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be inaugurated. We see these links in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 61, as the promised one is going to come. And one of the things that's going to be true of the Messiah is that he would be filled with the Spirit. We look at passages like that in the book of Joel, and we see that the Lord promises that his Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh in the days of his kingdom coming here on earth. And Jesus is now promising that that same thing is going to happen. And so these verses really set the stage, especially for the rest of Acts chapter 1 and 2. We're going to see the triune God at work among his people. And a fourth theme then is one that we've alluded to several times, is that this is all given through the apostles whom he had chosen. Apostle means one who is sent, and we're told by Jesus that these were specifically chosen to be eyewitnesses of his majesty, so that they might take the things of Jesus in the next generation and continue in a unique way, demonstrating the power of his work and of his word, and then to see these truths recorded for all of human history, so that we might know that the kingdom of God is continuing to advance in the world today. So there are those four themes, and we see those being worked out through the whole of the book of Acts. This is what Jesus continued to do and to teach. And we've been given this sort of eyewitness testimony. And one last part of that that we don't want to overlook is that what Jesus was doing as he told them to stay there in Jerusalem and to wait for these things is he was doing that so that they would be able to continue to see the kingdom of God advanced. Look at the end of verse 3. He spent these 40 days speaking to them about the kingdom of God. It is his divine reign that we see coming to fulfillment when Jesus comes into the earth. Jesus preached that the kingdom had come at the outset of his ministry. And it was indeed the key theme of his ministry. And now as he has these 40 days with his disciples, he's appearing to them through the course of these 40 days, not only so they could know with certainty that he was alive and bear testimony to that, but also because they needed to be educated, they needed to be taught, they needed to be given vision. What is it that Jesus is doing? He's speaking to them here of the kingdom of God. And again, the kingdom of God is what will be proclaimed through the whole book of Acts. We see it as the disciples preach the gospel. And over again, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, they are proclaiming that the one who has all rule and authority has come, that he reigns over all things, and that he is now drawing all men to himself. And we'll look at this in more detail next week, but in chapter 1, verse 8, you see that there's really the outline of the book of Acts. This kingdom is going to be proclaimed in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The sovereignty, the power, the authority of Jesus is what is being displayed here in this place. What is it that Jesus has come to do? He's come to reign over all things. And we recognize as we look at the scriptures that this is indeed the heart of what God is doing. He set his Son to reign over all things. And so we now mark time. This is one of the ways in which we see that Jesus is continuing to speak and to work in our day. We mark time. We mark all of history with Jesus as the center point. We count all years coming beforehand as BC, before Christ. And we count all years afterwards as AD, the year of our Lord. And what the disciples were learning here is They were to proclaim that each year is not only the year of our Lord, but each month is the month of our Lord. And each week is the week of our Lord. And each day is the day of our Lord. Each hour is the hour of our Lord. Each minute is the minute of our Lord. Each second is the second of our Lord. He is Lord of all. And this is the great proclamation of the book of Acts, is he is Lord over your whole life, whether you acknowledge it or not. And yet the great grace of the proclamation of this kingdom is that he has paid the price so that people might become true and willing citizens of this kingdom, longing to serve this Lord who has already come to serve his people. It's not merely a call to submit, but it's a call to recognize that the one who stands as the king has already submitted himself to the will of his Father and to pay for the sins of his people on the cross and to be raised with power on the third day. This is the message that is proclaimed consistently through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And you'll notice that it ends in the same way. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 1 and turn to Acts chapter 28. The gospel has begun in Jerusalem. It's gone to Judea, then to Samaria, and then it goes to Rome, the imperial capital, at the end of Paul's ministry. And as we look at Acts chapter 28, verse 30, we see that Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord, Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's where the book ends. And it gives us the sense, the truth, the reality that power continues to go on, and that the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom, didn't just stop there in Rome, but it's gone to other capital cities around the world, and it's even arrived in the capital of our own state, and that the Lord is proclaiming his rule over us as his people by his mercy and grace. And so he calls us to submit to that and to engage in that kingdom in the same sort of personal way that Luke, the writer of this book, did. This is not merely an academic study that Luke is setting before us, but this is communication from the living God. And what Luke longs for and what we long for is that each of you in these seats, as we would study these words and as we would live life together in the kingdom of God, might know the presence and the power of this living Savior who is still ascended on high and who still pours his Spirit out upon his people. And he still gives them ears to hear, and he still gives them hearts to obey the commands of Jesus. We want nothing short than a full and willing submission that would come to the Lord Jesus because of all that he's continuing to do and teach. So how is that going to be worked out here locally? What is Jesus doing in our day? Well, every time any person shares a testimony of God's grace in their life, either of their conversion or in the way in which the Lord is continuing to lead them, we see a little window of the power of this kingdom as God's people submit to it. We want to be relishing in that as the people of God. We come to a new era with a new school year, and we want to see people touched by the power of this gospel. And we want to be cultivating this kind of life of humble submission, but also of exaltation of this great King. So we, as your leaders, have recently had a time where we had a session retreat, and we talked about where are we as a congregation? What is the Lord doing? What is Jesus actively at work doing in our midst? And there are many things that he is doing, and there is much fruit that's being born in your lives as you draw closer and closer to the Savior, whether in hardship or whether in simply relationship with one another. As you study his word, as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we're so thankful for a lot of the things that are really going well. And we also ask the question, what are some areas of focus that we should be particularly considering as we take up a new year? And I'll share a few of these things with you. They're not all coming with a great deal of specificity, but we have a sense that these are some of the ways in which the Lord would have us to grow as his people, especially as we look at the book of Acts. The first is this. We want to see a greater vigilance in prayer, specifically with one another. This is a great theme in the book of Acts. Just let your eye drop down to chapter 1, verse 14. The disciples, as they're waiting in Jerusalem or seeking to choose another leader, and they say, and it says that all those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. And you can go through the whole course of the book of Acts and you see that the great power of Jesus working in the lives and hearts of people came especially as the apostolic band simply returned to the basics. They knew that Jesus was alive on high, and so they went to him in prayer, and they did it together. And we'll see that power lived out in their lives, and we want to see that power experienced in our own lives. This is the means by which God most often works to bring the power, the reality of God's power into our presence. Many of you are already involved in prayer groups, but one of the things that we want to encourage you to do is to be praying regularly, at least on a weekly basis, with at least one other member of the congregation outside of your own family. There are many ways you can do this. Sometimes it can happen on the phone. Sometimes it can happen by having a particular place appointed where you meet someone else. But there is great power that comes as we go before the Lord who is lifted up on high. And it causes us to realize afresh that we serve a risen Savior. If we're simply trying to do things on a horizontal level, we will never experience the power of the kingdom of God. Because the power comes from the one who's seated on the throne. And so this is why our sense, even as a session, is that we need to be returning actively and vigorously to the throne of grace. So that's the first area in which we want to grow. A second area in which we want to grow, specifically looking at the needs and situation of our congregation, is in children's education. We've not had as many children in the congregation in recent years, and the Lord is giving us a bit of a baby boom. And so it's a good time and season for us to look at how the children's education curriculum and training for it should be revitalized so that the hands of parents would be supported and upheld. And Joel Hart in particular is going to be leading us in taking a look at ways in which we can grow in how we serve our children. This, of course, is another critical theme in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, as we'll see very shortly, the promise is not only for us, but it is for our children and for all who are far off. Our children, brothers and sisters, need to see the power of the King in our midst. They'll see it as they learn the truths of his kingdom, and they'll see it as it's borne out in our lives as we give evidence that we really believe the King is on the throne by going to the Lord together in prayer. So these two things, first of all, a renewed emphasis on prayer, corporate prayer in particular, and secondly, a renewed emphasis on serving the young families in our congregation, particularly with the needs of children's education. A third thing, then, that we want to take a look at and continue to grow in is leadership development, continuing to cultivate not only elders and deacons to serve in the next generation, but also to continue cultivating the leadership ability of everyone in various capacities. This will be worked out in various ways. One illustration is one I've just given, that of teaching the children, helping people to be better equipped as teachers, to be able to serve. There are a host of different kinds of ways in that this can happen. But again, this is one of the great themes of the book of Acts. Now, we see it here in chapter 1, the second portion, as the disciples look for a replacement for Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. We also see it as the deacons are raised up in chapter 6. We see it in many other ways as Paul trains others along the way. And so we as a congregation want to be committed to that kind of leadership development. And so the elders and the deacons and others in various parts of ministry are taking that on in very deliberate ways. And our great prayer is that you would long to be part of this, that you would recognize that Jesus is on the throne and he's given you gifts, he's given you abilities to serve, he's given you the grace to be a servant leader, and so you should be looking for those opportunities. And if you're not sure where you can best serve, then ask how it is that God, where it is that God would have you to serve. And don't be shy about asking for help and for training in those things as well. A fourth thing that we sense the Lord calling us to over the course of the next year and following here is to have a more effective ministry on the Lord's Day. There are a couple of things I'll put under this, but a more effective ministry on the Lord's Day. First of all, the elders are exploring more ways that we might more effectively lead in corporate worship. Evaluating is the way in which we're leading in worship most effective, both in terms of who is leading and the order of service and these kinds of things. And we're not expecting radical changes here. We're committed to the regulative principle of worship, worshiping God in the way in which he wants to be worshiped. But we want to ask the question, and we are asking the question, are we leading you as effectively as possible to engage and to know the living Jesus Christ who's speaking and acting today? A second part of that, our effectiveness of ministry on the Lord's Day in particular, is that we would like to see renovations here in this auditorium and this part of the building in general. One of the things that has happened in the last couple of years is that we've seen some refreshing of the old building, and the thing that's really encouraging about that is that it has not simply made the building look a little better, but it's actually facilitated ministry person to person. That's been the thing that has brought greatest delight to all of us, I think. And there's a sense in which it's time for us to do that here in this place. And again, it's not renovation for the sake of renovation, but it's to engage people more effectively with the Lord Jesus. You've seen the ripples in the carpet here. And Jesus, of course, walked on the waves, but that was something unique to his ministry. And our commitment to you is to recognize that the way Jesus is continuing to work is not to cause people to walk on waves. So the carpet will come up. And we hope that we can do some things to help improve the acoustics here in this place so that the singing would be more vibrant, so that our hearts would be more in tune with one another as we exalt the Lord together. We want to look at ways as we think about these renovations to better serve our children and young parents as well, looking for ways to bring things like nursery facilities closer to the main auditorium so that we would minister to those families and also have more effective places for the children to fellowship and to stay and be lesser risk to those who are older. These are all the kinds of things that we long to do, not simply because it's a good time to do them, but for this purpose, and I don't want you to lose track of this. That just as the deacons saw the needs there in Acts chapter 6 and set forth to meet them, they did it so that the gospel of the kingdom could go forward. We've had people ministered to by the work of our deacons in the live streaming in ways that we couldn't have imagined. And that's part of why we want to make some of these changes, is to better serve them as well. But let's not lose sight of why we're doing this. It's because Jesus reigns from on high on the throne. And that is our goal in all things, is to serve him faithfully and to love people in the process of doing that. Well, the last thing that we want to focus on as a congregation here is having greater clarity in our vision to seek first the kingdom of God, to understand how it is that the church fits in that grand vision. Jesus is Lord of all, and he's given special callings to the church within the scope of his overall kingdom. And so we want to be taking some special times over the course of the year to come, just to work through and to clarify what is it that the Lord is calling us to be and to do, and not ultimately to think about what we're to be and to do, but to understand what is it that Jesus is doing in our midst and what is it that he wants to have done in our midst according to his command and by the leading of his Holy Spirit. So these are just a few of the ways in which we as elders sense that the Lord is calling this congregation to grow in its relationship with this living King. And as we look at the book of Acts in the weeks to come, we will see the historical work that Jesus has done that is now complete, the implications of his resurrection, the power of His Holy Spirit, the efficacy of His Word as given by the apostles and preached to people of old and still being preached to us today, with the great prayer and longing that He would change us, that we would have hearts that would be more attuned to this King in His power, lives that are more submitted to Him, and hearts that are more and more ready to exult and to rejoice in this Jesus, who not only began to do and to teach, but who continues to do and to teach in our midst and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us in giving us Yourself. Cause us to submit ourselves now to You, not only this week, but in the weeks to come. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us great vision as a congregation, that we would understand that we can never leave the anchor of what Jesus has done in history, and that we have had those things preserved through us, for us, through the ministry of the apostles. And we've seen what Jesus has continued to do and teach. And we pray, Lord, now that You would lead us to see more of that in our own midst, to the praise of Your glory. And we pray that the gospel of this kingdom would continue to be proclaimed from this place, and that it would be known throughout Indianapolis and beyond to the praise of Your glory, until Jesus, who is ascended, returns in power from on high. Lord, until that day, we pray that You would give us grace to obey, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.